Well, it is. Am I on? Do I have to do something? I always mess these things up every time. I think I turned it off. Is it working? The green light's on? Okay, so we're good. Hi. It's good to be back here, even if we are not in Michigan. Do you know where the Lord's at, right? Whirlwind comes out of the north. He's in the upper parts of the north. Promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. What did he leave out? The north. But it's still good to be here. You know, Brother Riggs misses Michigan. He won't admit it, but he just keeps talking about Michigan and Michigan and Michigan. He keeps bringing up the snow, but there's no snow yet. We left there and it was 83 degrees or something like that yesterday, and but the snow is coming, so he won't miss it in a couple months, I'll guarantee you that. It's a real blessing that I'm able to bring my wife this year. I kind of sorry that she didn't come last year. She wanted to. She does everything she can to go with me everywhere that I go, if possible. But last year we had some stuff on our plate that had to be taken care of, so she had to stay back. But things are smoothed out this year and going better, so real blessing to have her with me. I feel whole when she's around. I can always look at her and gauge whether or not I'm following the outline she wrote the right way or not. So real blessing that she is here. If you don't mind, we'd appreciate you praying for her mom. She got a call late last night that she had a heart attack. She's in the hospital in Houston, and so far everything's good. They still have her in the hospital. She's okay. She doesn't have any blockages or anything like that, but they're still got her under observation trying to figure out what's going on. So please keep her in prayer on that. I did tell her that if she's going into surgery or anything major that I'll rent her a car and send her over there. So, please pray that that doesn't happen. She wants to be here. And she said, I just feel torn. I know I'm supposed to be with you. That's my main priority, but I feel like I need to be with my mom. And then there was some things back home that had to be taken care of, but she made the right decision, I think. So please pray that for mom's sake, not just because I don't want Grace to leave, but secondarily because I don't want Grace to leave. You understand what I'm saying? But please do keep her in prayer if you don't mind. We'd appreciate it. All right, let's go to Psalm 101, if you would, please, tonight. Psalm 101. I realize that we have work in the morning and all the rest of that stuff and 5 days to go here. And so I will do my best to respect your time. But I appreciate your pastors and their attitude towards trying to make sure that I feel comfortable and give me liberty to preach. And that's a real blessing. I don't ever want to go into somebody else's church and just tear people up. I don't feel like that's appropriate or the right thing to do. I don't feel like it's even necessarily my job to walk in and try to start preaching at people. But I will say this, that when you preach the Bible, you inevitably get your toes stepped on. And so at the same time, I don't want to come in and be so paranoid about not being rude that I don't give you what God's given me. And this message, I feel like it's kind of a balance between the two. But I said all that just so you know, I don't want to come across like I'm getting on you. I feel like you can skin sheep, but only so many times, right? And so we got to kind of have a balance, I believe. And I think this passage really is a great example of a balance in the Bible. Notice Psalm 101, it says, a psalm of David, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Watch this verse. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Amen. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's a tough verse. Let's pray if you would please, and then we'll get into the message. Father, I love you tonight, and I thank you already, Lord, for what a blessing it's been to have been here. Thank you for people that are excited about the Lord Jesus Christ and excited about salvation in a day and age when seems like Christians are less and less on fire for you and more concerned about their jobs, their careers, the world we're living in, the politics, and all the rest of the foolishness going on, Lord. And it's just a blessing to be around some people that really sing out for the Lord and are excited to be in church. And God, I sense your presence here this evening. I sense the excitement in the room, and I just pray that you'd help me not to get in your way or in the way of anybody that's here. God, I want you to use me. And I want to be pleasing in your sight. I want to go back to the room and lay my head down on the pillow and know that I had done what you told me to do and nothing more, nothing less. God, I know you won't use a man that you can't control. So I don't want to be out of your control in any direction. I ask you, please, God, to use me. I ask you to speak to our hearts tonight. I ask you to help me to be a blessing to this church and these folks that are here. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I want to take this thought there from verse number 2. He says, I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. The thought that I got when I read that is this, and you know this. You are what you are when nobody sees, nobody knows, and nobody ever will know. That's what you are. If you ask a whole bunch of people that know me about Mike Reagan, some of my friends, to be fair about it, some of my friends would probably have some nice things to say, right? That's their view of Mike Reagan. I know for a fact I've got some enemies that would have a whole bunch of bad things to say. That's their view of Mike Reagan. If my friends were honest about me, I mean 100% honest about me, I guarantee you that they could come up with some things about Mike Reagan that are less than perfect, right? I mean, every last one of us has faults and shortcomings and failures and sins and all the rest of that stuff in our lives. But when I stop and think about it, it does matter to me a little bit what people think. I know we say, I don't care what anybody thinks and all that stuff, but let's just be honest tonight. It does matter what you think. I mean, the Bible says that a bishop's supposed to have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. It does matter what people think, to an extent.
Yes.
But really, it doesn't matter all that much what everybody thinks if God don't think much of you.
Amen.
You know a thought that really bothers me bad? It bothers me bad to think that I get in the pulpit at my church and I'm preaching and my church folks love Pastor Reagan and they, oh, Pastor Reagan's such a great guy. And we just love our pastor and all this stuff. But my wife and kids are sitting there thinking, yeah, if you saw him at home. Yeah, if you knew about him, what I know about him. You ever hear somebody say you don't know somebody till you live with them? Do you know that's true? But let me say this, sometimes you live with somebody and still don't know them. What does God know about you? How many of your friends would still be your friends if they knew about you what God knows about you? Ain't that a scary thought? You know, God knows every thought you have. God knows every motive of your heart and of my heart. God sees things about us we don't even see about ourselves. And I found it very interesting when I look at the passage that here's a man that says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Look who wrote it. It's a Psalm of David, right? You know why that caught my attention? Where was David when he fell into the big sin that all of Hollywood and all the rest of the world loves to focus on about King David? Do you know King David was a great man?
Amen.
He's going to be ruling in the future as a prince in the millennium. He's not even yet seen all that God's going to do in rewarding him for the kind of man that he was. I think all of us would do very well to be a David. I would love to. He's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. I would love to be able to say that really God helped me be like King David. What a great man he was.
Amen.
And yet the whole world seems to know all about his sin with Bathsheba.
That's right.
That's one of the proofs, and I got much better ones for you, but one of the things to me that strikes me as so real about the Bible and proof that God wrote it is that God put in there a failure on that magnitude.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, if you were writing your own autobiography, you would happen to leave that little piece out.
Right.
But he told us about it. I would be willing to guess that he probably wrote this, and that's a guess. I wouldn't argue with anybody about it, but it wouldn't shock me if he wrote this after his failure. Just for the sake of the thought, I would think looking back, he recognized, I messed up within my house.
Yeah.
I mean, you remember where he was when he committed that sin. He was in his house.
Yeah.
He gets up off his bed in a time when he should not have been in his bed. He should have been out fighting with his men. But instead, he was in his bed in his house. The kingdom had kind of been getting established. Victory was coming. Everything was going real well for Israel. And he just kind of got things into the groove where everything was just rolling along just fine. And he could just let the guys take care of it and stayed home. And he gets up and he walks about out on the roof of his house. And you know the story from there. He was in his house when it happened. And he's the one writing this psalm. I stopped and started thinking about it when I look at my Bible. You guys think Samson was a good man? Well, I mean, isn't he in Hebrews chapter 11? As an example of faith?
Amen.
Do you know what a failure he was? Do you know what a mess up Samson was?
Right.
You think about Rahab the harlot. Samson was a whorehopper, Rahab was a harlot, David was an adulterer and a murderer to cover up his sin. I mean, you go down through the Bible and you start looking at some great people and you recognize they made some major mistakes. Think about Moses. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And he murders somebody and then takes off. That was murder. That was not capital punishment. He had no right to do what he was doing. He took matters into his own hands and committed a crime in murdering somebody. And yet God said, meekest man in all the earth, Moses my servant. You know the only time the word liked shows up in your Bible? L-I-K-E-D. The only time it shows up? It's in 1 Chronicles and David says this. He said, God liked me to make me king over Israel. Ain't that a wild thought? How would you like to be able to say, God liked me?
Yeah.
I kind of like to get to the end of my life and have people say, man, how did God do with you what God did with you? Because a lot of your enemies say that it could never happen. A lot of your friends say you weren't even really cut out to be doing what you were doing. I mean, I'm telling you quotes. Those are quotes. You're not really cut out to be a pastor. I agree with them. They're right. I think they're right. God chooses the weak things and the base things to confound the things that are mighty. I would like to get to the end of my life and say, what happened? I don't know. God just liked me.
Amen.
Don't you wish God liked you?
Yeah.
That's what David said about God. What a wild thought. And here he is when God knows all this stuff about him. Ending his life pretty good. You know why that encourages me? Because when I ask a question like, you are what you are, when nobody sees, nobody knows, and nobody ever will know. That probably right there is enough of a statement to say, all right, I'm going to pray, we're turning it over to the pastor, and let's go home. No? I mean, couldn't you just say right then and there, you just need to go home and deal with God? Couldn't we go home and get next to our bed before we get in bed tonight and say, God, you know what, when I took that thought, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. God, in all honesty, you know what? I'm not. I'm not the man other people think that I am. I'm not the Christian I think I am. I see myself through your eyes and I'm scared. I mean, wouldn't that be enough to chew on for tonight? Well, you're not getting off that easy. I noticed three things in the passage. I think if you and I are going to be the kind of people God wants us to be, if we're going to develop the kind of character, the personal character in our personal lives, to actually, I mean, no matter what the results, you understand what I'm saying? Regardless of whether God ever blesses us or not, regardless of what other people do or don't think of us or say about us, no matter what, to say, I want to be the man that God wants me to be. I want to become the man in my private life, in my personal life, in my thought life, in my heart, in my motive, in everything that I am. I want to be a man that God says, I know everything there is to know about Mike Reagan, and I love that boy.
Amen.
Then I think we need to remind ourselves of something that David shows us in the passage. Look what he says in verse number 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. You know what that leads me to think about when I see of mercy and judgment? I think of God's holiness. Folks, I don't think we've ever even, I know we've never even seen it. You live in a sin-cursed world. Think about a holy God, completely separate from sin. There's not a blemish in Him anywhere. There's not a fault in Him anywhere. There's not an ill motive in Him anywhere. He's absolutely perfect in the sense of the word, meaning sinless, separated from sin. He is a holy God.
Amen.
And I think we forget that. We live in such a dirty generation.
You're right.
Amen.
That even God's people can't hardly stay clean even though they're trying. Our children know things by 10, 11, 12 years old and have seen things that our grandparents would have thought was pornography. You know the beauty of holiness? It's a beautiful thing. It's sad to think that you and I can't even hardly grasp it. I mean, like, think about it like this from a human standpoint, okay? Getting hurt, offended, aggravated, and not having an ill feeling towards somebody in spite of that fact. Being full of charity. Man, I haven't got there yet, I'll guarantee you that. I don't want to say I can't do it because the Lord tells us we're supposed to put on charity, but I ain't got there yet. I'm working on it. That's a beautiful thing. We got a holy God.
Amen.
And He said, be ye holy for I am holy.
Yes,
we wonder why our churches are dying. We wonder why we're not seeing souls saved anymore. We wonder why that everything seems to be drying up and we're always struggling to get along and all the rest of that stuff. And listen, I'm not harping on you, but you're as human as my folks are. We're all people. So if those problems are happening, I got an absolutely great church, by the way. I told them the other day and I meant it. I wouldn't take a church 10 times their size with 3 times the salary. You could forget it and get out of here. No way. I love the little church I got. I got great people, man. And I mean it. I'm not just saying it. I got great people. But they're still people. So I know that if the message works at my church, it's going to work here. We have a hard time just getting along. We have a hard time just letting stuff go. We have a hard time remembering that there's a holy God in heaven that expects some things of us. I see the holiness in the fact that He says, I will sing of mercy. Aren't you glad God's merciful?
Amen.
Folks, I recognize my own failure, my own shortcomings. I realize how messed up I am. I realize how far I fall short of the glory of God. The more I study my Bible and read my Bible, the more I learn about the Lord and try to serve Him, the more I feel like, man, I am so worse, much worse off than I ever thought I was.
Amen.
If I didn't believe in God's mercy, I wouldn't even try this stuff, man. I'm telling you, I'm sorry.
Amen.
If I didn't know God was just a sweet-hearted God, man, He's a blessed boy. He said to a man who was an adulterer and a murderer, He liked him. He called an adulterer and a murderer a man after my own heart. He takes a murderer, Moses, and uses him in an unbelievably huge way and calls him his servant. I mean, the devil's striving over his body. You understand who that man must have become between him and God? There was something about Moses that God knew that nobody else knew. When you look at Moses, you say a murderer. A man who tells God no when God calls him. A man who says, I can't do what you want me to do. When you look at Moses, you see a man who didn't get to go into the promised land. He messed up after all that time. But God said, is my servant.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Meekest man in all the earth. You look at Samson and you think of a whorehopper. God says, as a man of faith. At the last minute, blind. He says, God, I'm sorry. Would you give me some strength back and let me get it done right? I might not have made it here as good as I should have, but help me finish it out right.
Amen.
And he finished it outright. He didn't quit. And God says, there's a man of faith for you all to look at and see his life as an example. Why do we think the bar is set so high? I am so sick of it when people come to me and, well, preacher, you just don't understand what I've done and you don't understand where I've been. And it's all about you, right? Like the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from most sin. That's not what it says. It says all sin.
Amen.
We make it about us and our failures and we limit God. I understand that He's holy. I'm making the point He's holy. I have to remind myself He's holy. But when I begin looking at God's holiness and seeing myself for what I am, hey, I gotta remember that I can sing about the mercy of Almighty God and it motivates me to serve Him.
Amen.
I'm glad He's merciful.
Amen.
But think about something for a minute. What does mercy mean? You're in that generation where the theme has always got to be grace and love and grace and mercy and love and grace and acceptance, and we're all accepted and everybody's loved and it's all grace and mercy. Which is the umbrella cover to do anything and be anything that you want to be. No, we got churches in my area, multiple with rainbow flags now. I'm sure you got them around here too, but you guys don't realize. I'm joking about being closer to God in the north. Michigan's liberal, okay? I mean, the only way it could be any worse is if you move to California. Maybe New York. We're bad. You got people in my church right now that came to my church because youth pastors are telling the kids in the youth group that it's not necessarily wrong to fornicate. I don't really have a Bible verse for you on that. It's not, quote from a youth pastor in my area, it's not a sin to be homosexual, it's a sin to act on it. In church, telling kids in the youth group that that's from God. That's the generation you're in. Folks, we've lost our minds. We're not in the book anymore.
Right.
And that's what's wrong with this nation. But I'm preaching to the choir, right? What does mercy mean? Why do you need mercy? Because of judgment. Duh. I mean, okay, so we're focusing on mercy all the time. That means that you recognize you're a sinner. You're going to be judged out of your own mouth. Well, you're a merciful God. Yeah, I am. Mercy rejoiceth against what? James chapter 2. So you know why mercy means something to me? Because I realize there's a God in heaven that judges. And guess what? He's going to judge this world one day. But right now they're getting away with murder if you haven't noticed. It's not going to last forever, but for now they are. You know who he really wants to work on tonight?
Come on.
I think God's got a vested interest in us.
That's right.
In you, in me. There's a bunch of kids in our church. I mean, a bunch of them. You know what I don't do? I don't bother my head with everybody else's kid.
That's right.
I got four. They're my priority. The other people's kids aren't. If they burn the church down, we got insurance. Why? Not my problem. You know, my Heavenly Father is the same way. See, nowadays the church is so worked up about the world, and it is getting crazy out there, ain't it? Getting crazier and crazier every day, but we're forgetting that God's worried about us.
Amen.
And we think we're good because we're so far from the world, but we're looking at the world all the time. You keep watching the world keeps falling farther and farther away from God. And if you're judging your closeness to God based on your distance from the world, you're getting farther and farther from God.
Yeah, right. Good point.
Yeah.
The judgment that God exercises is on His children. The Bible tells us this in Hebrews chapter 12. God makes it clear. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 11, He says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we be not condemned of the world. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I wonder if sometimes some of our problems, please hear how I said that, sometimes some of our problems or because God's trying to get our attention. I know that's old school, but it's still Bible. I didn't say every time you got a problem that that's because God's whooping you. And I definitely didn't say when you see your brother or sister going through a problem, make sure you point out to them because that's your opportunity to show them everything they've been doing wrong and where you don't like them and so why that's God getting them. But I will tell you, when things hit the fan for me, the first thing I say is, God, have I not been listening to you about something? You know what I have figured out for me? This is for me. You have to figure it out between you and God. But for me, God's usually told me about 50 times first, and I knew it before it happened. So then when it happens, the first thought in my mind is, oh, you're right, I knew it, I'm sorry. Problems happen to everybody, good and bad, right with God and not. But I'm just asking you if sometimes some of your problems might be God trying to get your attention.
Amen.
He had to remind himself of God's holiness, and when you start thinking about holiness, it brings you to mercy, which is a huge blessing, but don't forget mercy's there because of judgment. Look at verse number 6. He said, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. So here he is as the king, and he's saying, listen, I'm looking for the guys that are faithful. I'm reminding myself that the faithful men are going to be rewarded of God. He's saying, I want to surround myself with the right kind of men. We need to remind ourselves that God is a God of holiness, but God also rewards us. He rewards us in judgment if we're doing wrong, but God does reward us for doing right. We got to remember when you get alone and you got those temptations or those thoughts or whatever it is. It may be just, you know, everybody thinks you're the prayer warrior, that you're actually not. Everybody thinks you're the Bible reader, Bible student, you're actually not. Everybody thinks you're the witness, you're actually not. Everybody thinks you're the sweetheart that your spouse knows, you're actually not. Whatever it might be, you got to remind yourself that God's the one that rewards. The weird thing about God is he doesn't always pay every Friday. I figured that out. But God does always pay. He says, I want the right kind of people around me. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. Do you know what I've always done in my life? And God's been good to me with this, and you have it here. I've always sought out an older man. I don't know what it was in me, an instinct in me or something. I don't know what it was, but from the time I was a little kid, I always wanted a guy old enough to be my dad to talk to. I prayed for it when one of my preachers passed away. I prayed for it, and God brought Brother Veach into my life. I always wanted a guy who'd been around longer than I'd been around and was still serving God to have a close relationship with him so that I could get some help from him. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. I figure this, if God blessed him and God got him through and he's been where I'm at, then I'd be an idiot not to talk to him about where I'm going because I want to see the blessing and the reward of God just like some of these older guys have seen it. You know, one of my desires is, and I have got no idea, I might die tonight for all I know, it's in God's hands. One of my desires is to someday have one of those to walk up to the pulpit with. No, really, I'm serious. No, thank you. I'm good. I said later, someday, long way away, 40 years or so will be good. I want to die with my boots on.
Amen.
I don't want to quit. The reason I say that is because I've seen the reward of guys that quit. I've seen it. I've seen it when people talk themselves into divorcing their spouse and justifying it and justifying it and justifying it until they do so. And I've seen how it turns out later. My grandma and grandpa were of the mindset that you just stay together even if you're miserable. That was the old school way.
Yeah.
Not divorcing you. I ain't giving you the pleasure. I'm staying with you to make you miserable. You know that generation had it better than we do? If you're divorced, I'm not harping on you. Literally, half of my church has been. They got saved later in life, they got in church later in life, or just reaching regular people from the area. I'd say half, maybe more. But I'll tell you this much, those folk carry a lot of burdens because of it. Not harping on you if you have been. What I'm saying is if you're not, it ain't a great idea. The devil gets in your head and starts telling you, well, my God would never want me to live this miserable. Chapter and verse for that, please. Let me move on. If we're going to be the kind of person that people think we are, if God's going to know something about us that would say, hey, I like him. I love him. I know that he's a real man. Not only do we need to remind ourselves of some things, but we need to rid ourselves of some things. Look at verse 3. I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Did you ever read the passage? David went on his roof and he saw. Moses went out to see how the children of Israel were doing and he spied an Egyptian beating an Israelite. Samson was heading down his way and he saw a harlot. You know what all of them had in common? It's what they got their eyes on that got them messed up.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, you guys, but we all carry around connections and access You see people almost in a trance. It's an addiction. The whole time you preachers used to preach against watching TV. Could you imagine? If some of those guys could see what we're dealing with today. You know why God took some of them home? They can't handle it. They can't handle it. I was talking to a 62-year-old preacher the other day. And he was just saying, I said, my heart goes out to your generation. I'm sorry, you guys, I can't imagine if I was up in my 60s today trying to pastor and work in this, it's like too much for him. It's like overload. Like, I'm trying to talk to this kid and he's on his phone like while I'm, yeah. We got our eyes on too much.
Yep.
There's too much coming at us all the time, constantly, just always, just bombarding our senses, and it's hard to do right when you got it at you all the time. The devil knows that. That's why he's putting it in your face 24/7. I'm telling you, and I have a smartphone, so I'm not saying we need to go become Amish. I'm saying you need to pray about that thing. You need to pray about what you're letting in your eyes. I had never even heard of it up until about a year ago or so. The dark web. Do you know there's high schoolers? This kid that just got saved in my church not long ago said there's high schoolers. In high school they learned how to hack into the dark web. I said, what? He said, oh yeah, man. I'm telling you, when I tell you we are a filthy and polluted nation, we are on borrowed time with God.
Right.
Right. I am telling you right now, I can't honestly say God bless America. You're asking God to bless something this cursed, this filthy, this wicked. That's a scary thought.
Amen.
And what scares me more than lost people doing what lost people do, is what God Almighty sees, what God Almighty knows. Hey, I ask His mercy and His grace over my church. I say, God, I don't live with these people. I think they're good people, but I don't know what might be going on. Boy, we need the mercy of God, and we need some people that love God to do a gut check. And to maybe get home tonight and get on their knees next to their beds and say, God, I got to get some things cleared out.
Amen.
I've been letting some stuff in my mind. It doesn't always have to be filthy and perverted. You know that, right?
Right?
It can be the fact that we hold our spouse to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to and then wonder why we're having marriage problems. You know there's faults and then there's sins. Do you know they're different, right? You know how you know they're different? Faults, F-A-U-L-T. Sin is S-I-N. They're not the same thing. Did I just spell fault wrong? I think I said IT. Did I? No? Okay. Thank you. They're not the same thing. You have faults. Every person in this room has faults. You know what we get on each other about? You know what we get on our spouse about? We start treating faults like they're sins. God's awful merciful to us. And we got sin in our own mind, in our own heart, and in our own life, and we're focusing on the other person's fault.
Yeah. Right.
And then we wonder why God can't get through to us with a jackhammer. See, it doesn't always have to be something filthy and dirty and ungodly and immoral. I think we're just a mess, folks. I think if God was to let everybody know everything there is to know in this room, we'd be getting rid of some things real quick.
Yep.
You know, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, if the light in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Think about that. We got a lot of darkness going on. Job said in Job 31, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light, giveth understanding unto the simple. Proverbs 4:25, let thine eyes look right on, thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Why? Because your feet will follow where your eyes go.
Yeah, that's right.
You can't help it. You want to walk a straight line, but you're looking over here and you want to go straight, that you're not going to be able, you got to look. You got to put your eyes where you want to go. I wonder how many of us in this room have worried more, stressed more, and prayed more about the economy, about the president, about Russia or China, than we have about a lost soul that we sit right next to at work.
Right.
The light's in is darkness. The news media's job is to get you to look.
Yeah.
That's their job. They're going to drum it up no matter what. They're going to find the worst news there is and make sure they put the headlines out there so you will click or turn it on or whatever. Their job is to keep you afraid. Their job is to keep you worked up. Their job is to keep your eyes on how bad it is, how terrible it is, how horrible it is. Can you believe what that woman did, how wicked she is, how that wicked man did, all that's going on? They're constantly keeping you. I'm not even talking about getting into something you shouldn't be into. I'm talking about just having your eyes too much on the things of this world, and we wonder why saved people are miserable. Your judgment and evaluation of life is not like theirs. So when all you do is look at what they want you to have your focus on, you're going to be miserable. This world's not getting better.
No, it's not.
It's not evolving, it's devolving, it's devolution, that's what's happening. So we get our eyes on all that stuff, and then we get filled with darkness. I didn't even say sin, I didn't even say, you know, perversion and looking at stuff you shouldn't be looking at. I'm just talking about being filled with darkness. I've talked to some Christians recently and talked them out of trying to move away out into the woods somewhere because they're so sick of this world. It's like, brother, we can't all do that. You don't get the right to just pack up and take off because you just can't deal with it anymore. Shut the news off.
Amen.
Open up your Bible.
Amen.
And ask God to help you get one or two before Jesus comes back. Or before Russia attacks us or the economy crashes. Hey look, if the economy does crash, that's going to be a good thing for churches. You know that?
Yeah. Right?
Because all of a sudden these people now, they want Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, oh, what do you think is going to happen? I need to get in church. God, please provide my needs. And you get a chance to preach to them. That's great.
Amen.
Got to rid ourselves of some things. There's too many things coming in our eyes. Look at it in verse 3. He says, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Some of you need to get rid of, I'll bet you at least one person in this room needs to get rid of some people that they're hanging around with.
Right.
I'll bet you there's one or two in here that are one thing in church, and you're another thing tomorrow morning on the job site. And there's that one cool kid there who's, you know, you're going to kind of laugh at his joke and you just don't want to be that guy. What does God know about you? Your brothers and sisters in Christ think one thing when you come to church, but what about the guys on the job site? Look in verse 4. He says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. If that man's heart is not for God, I'm not his buddy. I'm not hanging out with guys and I'm not letting guys influence me that have a froward heart. I'm not hanging around with those kind of people. Why? Because you know what happens to me? I gravitate to the lowest level. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It doesn't work the other way around.
Right. Amen.
Somebody said to us one time, we're having trouble with our kids and we want our kid to hang around with your kid. I said, oh, absolutely not. So why not? Well, you got good kids and they just, no. Why? Because my kid's not going to pull your kid up. Your kid will pull my kid down. My kids are sinners just like everybody else's. Get out of here. Figure out your own problems. This ain't a rehab for kids. It's my family. We'll help them at church. You understand what I'm saying, right? You get the point of what I'm saying? I hope I didn't come across wrong to you. We care. But no, you don't get to just shirk your responsibilities and push them off on me and then expect my kid to help your kid and your kid's going to drag my kid down. That's what's going to happen. I don't even hang out with people that don't love God. No, I'm not coming over at Friday if y'all are having a party. You know, I'm going to hang out with them. I'm not sitting at the bar but not drinking. Why? Just the wrong environment.
Right. Amen.
It's not my, this is my crowd right here.
Amen.
This is where I want, these are the people I want to be around. You're excited about Jesus, you're excited about Him coming back, it's well with your soul. That's the crowd I want to be around.
Amen.
Look at the frivolous mouths He doesn't want around Him. Look at verse 5, who privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Oh boy, that one will preach in church, won't it? You ever have somebody give you a prayer request? Pray for brother so-and-so. You know, at one point we had a couple come to us and say, Pastor, we need you to pray for them. They're having marriage issues. And within 2 weeks, them came to us and said, Pastor, you need to pray for them. They're having marriage issues. Well, we knew who to pray for. That's not a prayer request. That's a way of letting people know what's going on and get the gossip going. That stuff does a lot of damage to churches. You know why? People have a lot of problems.
Yes, they do, right?
And a lot of times, listen to me, a lot of times their problems are unacceptable. I did not say illegal and immoral and all that stuff. But I said a lot of times people in church don't quite live up to the expectation of what you and I think they ought to be.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I don't want somebody who privily... That's gossip. It's privately. It's secretly. Slanders his neighbor. Well, he's a good guy, but... Oh, you just made yourself the judge and jury. You just made yourself the standard on somebody else's life. You ever have any faults? You ever go through a rough patch where you weren't quite being what you ought to be?
Yeah.
Did God know some things about you that if the brethren knew, they would never look at you the same? Did God get you through?
Amen.
Ain't that a blessing?
Amen.
I'm getting to that weird age where I'm halfway between. Some grown men say yes sir to me, you know, young enough to be my son. And then there's other guys like Brother Riggs who call me a kid. I'm at that weird in-between limbo stage. My perspective is starting to change on a lot of things. I can see why older people are so hard on younger people once they're adults. But then I stop and I say, you know what? I was not any better. I just look back at myself and think of myself as though I was. My daughter got engaged. You can cry now. Now I'm looking at him and I'm wanting to be daddy, you know what I mean? And then I have to honestly say, you know what, honey? He's probably a better kid than I was when I was his age. That's the honest truth. Because I have all kinds of worries and concerns. It's my little girl.
Sure.
But when I look at him, I called my father-in-law and I said, Dad, how in the world did you ever let me date Grace? You lost your mind, bro. He said, now you finally get it. I said, yeah, I get it, man. I don't know. I can always find fault with people, but I sure get my feelings hurt when people find fault with me.
Yeah.
What does God know about you? How many of you parents love it when your kids get at each other? I don't care for it. She's such a... Well, what about all your faults, dear? You think God likes it when we do it to each other? David's like, I'm not going to be that guy. I don't want those kind of people around me. Look at the second half of that verse. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart, will I not suffer? You know, people that think they're better than everybody else, you know? You know, we all stink.
Yeah, we do, man.
Well, literally. Like, literally. Like, if you didn't shower, you need to do that. Right? Like, daily? We stink.
Amen.
I don't care if you make $1 million a year, $10 million, if you're a billionaire, you stink. You have to put deodorant on because you stink. You're dying. You understand that? You're getting old and you're dying. And I don't care if you're a street person. You stink. Well, what's up with the high look and the proud heart? What's up with us thinking we're something when we're absolutely nothing? God knows the truth about us. We've forgotten the reality of who and what we are. He said, I don't want those guys around me. We don't need a bunch of righteous people. We need some sinners that have repented.
Amen.
That recognize who He is and see ourselves through His eyes. Look down at verse number 8. I will utterly destroy all the wicked of the land, then I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. You know what he's saying? All the people that have the wicked deeds, the wicked devices, I want them out of my area. I want them away from where I reign. I want them away from my city. I don't want any of them around. Boy, wouldn't it be a blessing if we could get some politicians like that? You're gonna one day. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. But until then, you can say, you know what? I don't want it around me. We gotta rid ourselves of some things. Look at my last point, and I'll get you out of here. We should require some things of ourselves. In verse number 2, he says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. You know what we should do? We should require wise behavior on our own part.
Amen.
You know, God ain't going to make you do right. You do what you want to do. You know why you're here tonight? You wanted to come. If you come back tomorrow night, you'll come back as you want to. You do what you want to do. We all do what we want to do. We have time for whatever we want to have time for. If you want to do wrong, you'll do wrong. You'll make excuse for it. It'll be, well, I have an addiction. I'm an alcoholic. It's, you know, it's not my fault. It runs in my family. He says, I'm going to require something of myself. Listen, you've been given all things, if you're born again this evening, you've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You got everything you need to do what God wants you to do. You got everything you need to rid yourself of stuff God tells you. You can break every chain and every addiction. Hey, listen, God gave you what you need to get it done. The problem is we're making too many excuses and blaming everybody else. He said, I'm going to require wise behavior on myself, on my end. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. You know, we don't have time for it tonight, but as you study that word perfect out, it doesn't mean sinless. Job was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And by the time you get to the end of the book, God was showing him all his faults. And he said, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes, right? He was on his face before God. When God looked at him, you know what God knew about him? God knew he was a man that said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? That's what I know about Job. He's clean. He's doing right. He's praying for his kids and he's making sacrifices in case they did something he knows nothing about. He is entreating for his family, interceding for his family. That man is so about me. He loves me. He's walking with me. He's doing everything he knows how to do, the best he knows how to do it. Do you know you can have a perfect pastor? No such thing as a perfect pastor. Okay, I didn't say sinless, but for the sake of argument in this context, please understand what I'm saying. If I have a nail out here and a screw out here, and I have a hammer here and a screwdriver here, and I want to sink the nail, which one of those tools is the perfect tool? The hammer, right? Because that tool is crafted for a specific purpose, and that's the purpose that I want to use that tool for. So as the master, as the crafter, as the creator, I grab the hammer because that's the perfect tool for this job. So God gives deacons and God gives pastors some requirements. So they do what God tells them to do, and you could say the perfect pastor. Do you understand what I'm saying now?
Amen.
Gentlemen, God's given you some specific roles and rules in the Bible that how you're supposed to conduct yourself with your wife. So you could be the perfect husband. Or the perfect wife, ladies. Or the perfect child. Doesn't mean you're sinless. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay, hope I'm saying it right, because you're looking at me like, what is he? What kind of crazy doctrine is this? It doesn't mean you're sinless. It means you're fulfilling the expectations that you know God has given you.
Right.
And you're studying that book to find out what God wants you to do, and you're going, I'm going to require of myself a certain behavior. I'm going to require of myself to do what he said to do.
Yeah. Amen.
That's a wise thing. You know what prudence is? Prudence is wisdom applied to patience. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. It's wisdom applied to patience. In other words, you do the right thing, and you do the right thing faithfully and continually, even when you're in your own house, year after year, decade after decade, as long as God allows you breath, you're going to faithfully, consistently do what God would have you to do, and you're a prudent individual who's looking well to his going. Instead of rushing it with your wisdom, forcing it down everybody else's throat, you know some things and understand some things, and you learn how to watch the next generation and understand when they're ready for it and when they're not. And you're patiently continuing in well-doing and looking for opportunities to please God and serve God at the right time. It's a balance of wisdom.
Amen.
Prudence is a great thing. He said, I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. You know what I notice about that? I notice his heart in verse 2. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's an interesting way to put it. You know what jumps out at me? His motive. His motive for wanting God to look at him and say, I like him. His motive for wanting God to look at him and say, that's my servant. His motive for wanting God to look at him and say, that's a man of faith that you all can follow. His motive, I think, is right in the center of verse 2.
Hi.
Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? You see, it boils down to your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. You're right.
What does God know about you? Well, you could have stopped right there, preacher, and saved us, what's it been, 50 minutes or something like that? Yeah, I know, but think about it for a second. If that was enough to bring the conclusion of the message and go home convicted, the reason is my heart hasn't been all about him. That's why this stuff creeps in. That's why we get to a point where we need to rid ourselves of some things. That's why we get to a point where we have to say, God judges us for doing this stuff. This is not pleasing to the Lord. I'm going to get myself in trouble with my father. That's why we get to a point where we got to say, I'm going to require myself to start shaping up.
Amen.
It rooted in the fact that we really did stop longing for Him like we ought to. Stop loving Him like we ought to. Stop seeking Him like we ought to. Oh, when wilt thou come to me? Folks, it doesn't matter whether your life goes great or not. It doesn't matter whether you have success in the world or not. What matters is whether or not you have joy in your heart and a walk with Jesus Christ and a love for God. Hey, listen, it's about going through the storms with Him.
Amen.
Not about getting around all storms. Because no matter what in a sinful world, you're going to have storms and problems and hardships and trials. It's going to happen. The point of it is, when wilt thou come unto me? Think with me in conclusion, and I'll get out of the way. Think with me in conclusion about the Holy Spirit's work. He comes to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, right? Well, we focus as Bible believers, we focus on the sin. And the sin's being forced in our face so much that it's kind of like become like the issue. This world is so crazy, all this LGBTQ stuff and the transvestite stuff and all that. This world's just lost its mind. Yeah, absolutely, of course. But let me ask you a question. Are any of those sins why those people go to hell? Think about it before you answer. What's the Holy Spirit want to do for those people? He wants to show them Jesus Christ, doesn't he?
Amen.
When he comes, he won't speak of himself. He'll speak of me. So the Holy Spirit wants to get their eyes on the gospel and on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for them. That's his job in the world. What do you think his job is in us? I feel like sometimes we focus so much on the conviction, on the sin problem, on the addiction, on the struggle, on the marriage, on the kids, on whatever the problem is. I think we focus so much on that, we kind of miss the forest for the trees. I think the real thing that the Holy Spirit wants every Christian to do is be more like Jesus. I think He wants to mold us more into the image of our Savior. I think He wants to facilitate that relationship. Doesn't He help you in your prayers? Doesn't He take them up with groanings which cannot be uttered? I think we get so focused on, I gotta get all this stuff right, that we forget why. Why do I want to get it right? Why do I want to walk within my house with a perfect heart? Why do I want to stop the foolishness? What's the whole point of being that man that God says Mike Reagan is in secret in his prayer closet? What people think he is openly.
Amen.
And I can reward him openly because I see in secret. What's the point of it? It's not about any rewards. It's not even about conquering the sin. It's about getting close to the Savior.
Amen.
And I think a lot of times we get pulled so far down that road and then we do get convicted. He does tell us it's wrong. We do feel guilty. We get stuck in the judgment. We get in all that. I'm just not figuring this out. And really the answer is probably really, really, really simple. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Yes, a murdering adulterer is saying that. And you know when God came unto him? The second he said, oh God, forgive me. I'm sorry. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Store unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Ain't that a great God?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'll turn it over to the preacher and let him close it however he wants. Father, we love you and we thank you so much, Lord, for loving us. God, I genuinely realize what a merciful God you've been to me. And I thank you for your mercy. And God, I want to be between me and you what makes you happy. I don't want to let anything come between my soul and the Savior. Now I pray you'd help us tonight, help us this week, Lord, as we try to dig into your word a few times. I pray you'd help us to leave at the end of this week having given you something that you want instead of just coming to church to get something. Help us to give you something. And Lord, that is our hearts. We know it. Our lives. Help us, God, to draw closer to you this week. Help Jesus Christ to be magnified in this church. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.